Good morning once again. This morning, as you can tell, the lesson is entitled Predestination. I'm kind of disappointed this morning, though. I'm just a tad disappointed. Not in y'all, but this is a request that every time that I have asked, what should I preach Sunday? You know, sometimes I like to see if anybody's got any kind of topics that they might want to hear about from time to time. And there's always that one voice sits over here in this area. And he says, predestination. He has said predestination since I have first come here in just about 8 years. And you know what? The time that I'm going to preach on predestination, he's not even here. That's for you, Nathan. Okay. I hope he listens to this. 8 years taking getting this all. Boy, I tell you, I was excited about this morning. I'm still excited for y'all because we're still going to talk about it. But this is one of those things, it does not come in the form of a question, really, about a specific scripture. But it comes in the form of a question about a rather deep and complex denominational doctrine. Okay? And I think this is one of those that, yeah, it's definitely one that needs to be talked about. This is one that there's a struggle that goes on all around us. And that's the doctrine of predestination. Most of us are probably at least a little bit, or even more so, familiar with it. Perhaps you have studied it before. Maybe you've heard some sermons about it before. But our goal this morning, as we spend this time together in our study, we'll give an overview so that we can come to at least a basic understanding of what the Bible teaches on this issue. As most of us can probably figure out, and the word predestination, at least the way many people actually today look at it, comes from two words referring to the idea that a person's destiny is determined beforehand. Now that's the kind of picture that I search for, a picture, as I always do for my charts on the website and Google. I typed in some things and I found this one, and I thought that was a pretty good one as far as selection process, as a lot of people have thought of it. Something that's determined beforehand. And I'm reminded of a story that I want to tell you in the introduction here that was told by a senator. Senator Sam Ervin, in the book Humor of a Country Lawyer. Okay? In the book, he tells of Major Lewis Dabney, a Presbyterian minister who served as the chief chaplain under Stonewall Jackson. There is certainly a chance that this story, as I'm about to tell, has evolved over the years, but it has been passed down through the years. So Major Dabney was always preaching that the Almighty had planned and predestined everything that would happen. Holding to this doctrine, Major Dabney assured his fellow soldiers that if they were predestined to be killed by a Yankee bullet, okay, they could not possibly escape the bullet. And then, on the other hand, if they were not predestined to be killed by a Yankee bullet, then it would be impossible for them to ever be harmed by a Yankee bullet. And so there's no need to be afraid even during the most intense battles. Well, that was the theory that he had. Now let's get down to what he did. Okay? One day, as Major Dabney was visiting the front lines, just so happens that a firefight broke out, and the story says that as the Yankee bullets began to kick up dust around the Major himself, he ran as fast as he could, and he jumped behind a tree. A Confederate private who was already hiding behind the tree confronted the man, and he said, "Major Dabney, don't you practice what you preach?" The Major says, "What do you mean, my good man?" The Confederate soldier responded and said, "I noticed that when the Yankee bullets began to kick up the dust spots around you, you forgot about predestination. You resorted to free will, undertook to save yourself, and ran and jumped behind this very tree in which I was hiding behind." And at that point, the major explained. Now, y'all get ready for this, okay? My good man, you do not fully understand the doctrine of predestination. You overlook two significant factors, he said. The tree was predestined to be here, okay? And I was predestined to run and jump behind it, just as you were. I think that's an interesting explanation of predestination. And yet, as interesting as this story might be, the doctrine of predestination is actually quite serious. Again, this morning's lesson will not be based on one paragraph of Scripture, as many times we normally do. But I would like for us to consider, first of all, just a brief summary of the denominational, and as you've heard that word, I'm sure, over time, and we're going to use it this morning, Calvinistic concept of predestination, because we're going to talk about the individual that has that concept and put that into play there. And I would like for us to then consider several of the most popular texts that are normally used to support the Calvinistic concept. Now, this is very important because when we get in discussions with someone, we need to know where we're going to take it and be able to help in teaching this concept of predestination. And then as we bring the lesson to a close in a little while by looking together at what the Bible really teaches about the fact that we as human beings actually have free will. Okay? And as we study, we're going to look at a number of scriptures, and I would encourage you to keep up as best as you can so we can teach this as well. So, first of all, a brief summary of the doctrine of predestination. Here at the beginning, there's first thing that we need to admit. The first thing that we need to admit is the word predestined can be found 6 times in the Bible. New American Standard Version is what I'm going by there. My understanding is that the word actually literally means or refers to a boundary being marked off or decided ahead of time. Okay? And so the word does in fact refer to something being decided beforehand. However, as with many false ideas, false concepts, people have taken a single word that is found perhaps just a handful of times in the Scriptures and have built up a complex and misleading doctrine around us. Probably the most well-known promoter of the modern idea of predestination is a reformer from the 1500s by the name of John Calvin. That's why you hear Calvinistic doctrine. That's where that comes from. Calvin is one of those reformers who actually broke away from the Roman Catholic Church. And I didn't know if we all knew that, but he was actually a lawyer and a politician and a prolific writer. And sometime after Calvin's death, I read that some of his followers summarized his teachings with acrostic TULIP. Have you ever heard that, TULIP? The 5 points are all tied very closely together. So I'm going to list these for you. The first one starts with a T, of course, TULIP. Total depravity. Okay? This is the idea of original sin. Okay? The idea that babies are born with the guilt of Adam's sin and are unable to do anything good. Now, how many of us believe that? Well, let's consider this. Unconditional election. This is the idea that we are discussing this morning. The idea that God has already chosen certain people to be saved and has already decided that others will be lost, and that this decision has nothing to do with us or our behavior. It doesn't matter how good I am or how I try to do according to the will of God. There's just nothing I can do because it's already been decided. How many of us believe that? L, limited atonement. This goes to the idea that Jesus died only for the sins of those who have already been chosen. He did not die for the sins of the whole world, but he died only for those who had already been pre-selected for salvation. Do we see some problems? Do we see some conflicts of the script? I mean, I'm sure their scriptures are already popping in our heads right now, aren't they? They're firing off, aren't they? We're going to get to those. How about irresistible grace? This is the idea that since God chose you to be saved, There is nothing you can do about it. His grace is, quote-unquote, irresistible. And the last one, perseverance of the saints. The idea that once a person is saved, that person is always saved, and there is nothing we can do to lose our salvation. Now that kind of wraps up, summarizes, we say, the ideas, the concept of Calvin's teachings. And I know this is just a brief overview, but for the purpose of our study this morning, I should focus in on exactly what Calvin himself said about predestination, the doctrine that's out there that's being taught. In Calvin's most famous work, Institutes, let me see if I can get to the next one here, Institutes of the Christian Religion, Calvin says, "No one who wishes to be thought religious dares outright to deny predestination, by which God chooses some for the hope of life and condemns others to eternal death." So I'm going to just throw this out there. According to what John Calvin is saying in the doctrine here, some of us in here are already saved, no matter what we do. If we sin, whatever it is, we're saved. And some of us have already been predestined to be condemned, no matter how good we are, no matter how what we do. Less than 100 years after his death, Calvin's followers brought the idea into the Westminster Confession of Faith, a creed that was developed for the Church of England that would eventually become the foundation of the creeds of the Church of Scotland, the Presbyterian Church, the Baptist Church, and many other Protestant denominations. But in this document, they incorporated many of Calvin's ideas. And this is from Westminster Confession of Faith. "God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. By the decree of God, for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestined unto everlasting life, and others foreordained to everlasting death. These angels and men, thus predestined and foreordained, are particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number is so certain and definite that it cannot be either increased nor diminished." So the denominational view of what we're talking about here of predestination is that God, once again, as I said, and you're going to hear this a little bit over and over, chose some people to be saved even before the earth was formed and made. And if I am not in that number, and if you are not in that number, then what it's saying is it's just too bad. And if we are in that number, then there's just nothing we can do about that either. So, once again, does that kind of pop some questions in our minds? Does that get us to provoking our thought a little bit? So let's get down to the passage that's actually used to support the Calvinistic theory of predestination, because I think this is very interesting. The first set of passages that comes to us concern the situation with Judas. Now, we all are familiar with what happened with Judas. And this is one that's brought up a lot if you ever have a discussion with someone that of the doctrine of predestination. Many of those who believe in predestination look to what happened with Judas as proof that his actions were predestined beforehand, that Judas had no other choice but to betray his Lord. And we do remember what is said in John 17 and verse 12. "While I was with them," pay real close attention to this verse, "while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled." That's the scripture that's used to defend the doctrine of predestination. Later on, the apostles moved to replace Judas. We remember that, don't we? Because Paul, we talk about Acts chapter 1 and verse 16. Acts chapter 1 and verse 16, Peter said, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." We remember that he betrayed him with what? A kiss. Remember that. "Some, therefore, have taken these verses to mean that Judas had no choice. His free moral choice. He had none at all. But I would point out that there is a difference between God making something happen and God knowing what will happen. Have you ever thought about that? The passage in Acts refers to this situation being... Now, what's the word that you see that sticks out to you here? It's talking about something that's foretold, right? It was foretold. That word is not the same as something being predestined. In other words, God knew that Judas would betray the Lord, didn't he? Well, that was there, but did God make it happen? I don't believe that God made it happen. Perhaps we could compare this to watching a movie twice. We're all guilty of it. We know how. I never watched The Notebook. My dad was watching it the other day. I'm kind of, what is he watching The Notebook for? It's a sad woman movie, you know. But I guess that's just the way I look at it. But anyways, who's seen it before? Is it going to end the same? It doesn't matter how much we go, oh, I'd change this and this and this, and if it was, it's still going to end the same. The books, that you, if we read a book, guess what? It's still going to end the same. The second time, I know what's going to happen. But that does not mean that I make it happen, though, is it? I'm not going to make the movie change just because I think that way. Or maybe in a similar way. Rancho Grande is one of those places that we go to eat after services. Okay? As many times as we have eaten there, I should have ate everything on that menu. Everything. Probably 500 times. But, do you know that I know exactly what Nathan is going to choose? Do y'all know? It's 27 in Spanish. It's 27. He's going to get number 27, double rice, no beans, with queso on the top. I know this, okay? I know this. It's, do I make him order a particular thing? No, I don't make him order a particular thing. But I know what he is going to order. You know, and that's that similar way. I pretty much know what he's going to order. And we know that Judas had a choice in what he did because of how he reacted to it. After Judas betrayed the Lord, he did not say, well, you can't blame me because I couldn't help it. But Judas said in Matthew 27 verse 4, I have sinned by betraying what? Innocent blood. There's a kicker right there. The lesson here is that foreknowledge is not the same as predestination. We got to make a distinction between those words there. Foreknowledge is not the same as predestination. So, let's move on to another one before time gets away from us. Second passage that we have is used to support the idea that God preselected certain people to be saved and certain people to be lost. If you have your New Testament, Acts chapter 13, you will find there in verses 44 down through verse 49, this second passage. Acts chapter 13, I want you to notice there in those verses, the next Sabbath, nearly the whole assembly, the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning where? He says, to the Gentiles. Verse 47, for so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. Now, notice verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. Okay, the verse, Acts 13 and verse 48. You already picked up on that one, didn't y'all? Okay, because the word's there. But as with many false doctrines, the confusion can be actually cleared up by looking at the surrounding verses. The surrounding verses. It's the context, what's going on there. We have Paul and Barnabas were preaching on their first missionary journey. The controversy comes in verse 48. We find that as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. That's the word that's used. Some will look at this verse and will say that the only reason certain people believed is because they had been preselected by God to believe, and that the others had not been selected. But however, here again, we see that word. We don't think about the word predestined is not found. We have not even gotten to the word predestination yet. But however, the word that we're looking at is appointed. Appointed. I want you to consider that word. Some scholars translate the word as being disposed. Disposed to eternal life. And when I say disposed, what is referred to is that they were receptive to eternal life. That's a difference, isn't it? That they wanted it, that they were determined to have it, that they were heading in that direction. It reminds me of Paul. Because he said that he laid hold on what? Eternal life. And so, and when we look at the context, that is exactly what happened. In verse 46, when you look at Paul and Barnabas, who spoke up and said to the Jews, you judge yourselves, what? Unworthy of eternal life. He didn't say, he says, you yourselves judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. And so actually we have a contrast there in the scriptures. Concerning eternal life, the Jews had judged themselves unworthy of it. That is, they did not want it. They didn't have a desire for it. But the Gentiles had accepted it, not that God forced them to accept it, not that God had preselected them as being worthy of it, but rather the Gentiles had made a decision to believe the words that were being spoken by Paul and Barnabas. Notice that Paul did not say in those scriptures, you guys, I know I've been preaching here to you Jews, and you are not accepting it, but God is really the one to blame on this. Don't be mad at me. Don't be mad at yourself or anything like that. It's just the way things are going to be. After all, since you have not been preselected, you guys couldn't be saved even if you wanted to be saved. You don't find that there. Paul did not say that, but he pointed out that one group had readily accepted the gospel and another group rejected it. The Jews were filled with jealousy, as we know. They contradicted whatever Paul said. It says that they were blaspheming there even. They judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. But the contrast comes when the Gentiles come to the scriptures there. We're talking about they were rejoicing when they heard what? The Word of God. They were glorifying the Word of God. They were happy. They believed the Word of God. In other words, both groups made a choice about it, didn't they? They made a choice. So that's what we see, making a choice. So let's go to the third one then. The third line of reasoning used is found in Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. If you go there, you'll see why some of those verses there that can be, I'd say, people picking through them and such. But the several verses on Romans 8, here again, if you go into it with the denominational idea of predestination, you can understand why someone would come away with the idea that these verses support that doctrine. However, really there's a better way of looking at it. So, once again, Romans 8, verses 28 through 30, it's before you now. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Oh, there's a word, okay? To become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, and these whom He predestined, there it is again. He also called, and these whom He called, He also justified, and these whom He justified, He also glorified. The key to this passage, as far as predestination is concerned, is that we are talking here about those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. And it is not as if God just picked a few people here and there at random, but there are other passages that we find that refer to this idea of being called. I'm thinking of, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. It was for this He called you through our gospel. Of course, Paul's talking to those at Thessalonica. That you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's one of them that Paul brings out here. But if you back up to verse 13. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14 is also another verse that's used to defend the Calvinistic idea of predestination. But if you back up to verse 13, what's it say? God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Now take that verse in for a second. We should always give thanks to God for you, he says in the beginning of that verse, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. We do have the idea that we have been chosen from the beginning. That's kind of what's said there, isn't it? But how are we chosen is the question that we have to ask with this. How does it say that we're chosen? Well, according to verse 13, it says through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth, doesn't it? And so we're not just talking about, I hope that I'm one of the few lucky people on this earth who have, you know, had the idea that our names were drawn out of a hat by God, but we're actually talking about those who have heard the gospel, responded to it. We are talking about those who've been sanctified by faith in the truth. And as I see it, then when Paul talks in Romans chapter 8 about those who have been predestined, that word there, he's not just talking about a few individuals. He's talking about more about a class of people. Those people who have responded to the gospel message, who heard the word, who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who repented their past life, who confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and were baptized, immersed, to a rising walkingness of life. That's what we find in the Scriptures. Yes, God might have known, as we know that God is all-knowing, beforehand, that certain people would obey the gospel. But God did not cause some to obey. Kind of reminds me of Noah. Did he force Noah to build that ark? We're like, no. It doesn't say anywhere it's in Genesis chapter 6 where it says you're going to build this ark. Now he knew that if he didn't build the ark, what was going to happen to him? There's going to be consequences to the choice that he made not to build it. Think about that. Why is it that, you know, we think about this differently in the New Testament times than the days of old? God says he's still the same. His law has changed. But he is the same in the way that he speaks to man, his commands that he gives. So, free moral agency is what I'm talking about. God did not prohibit others from doing so simply because they were not chosen. And so if we think of this in a term of a group, we start to understand that God was not picking individuals. But God was saying that those who are Christians have been predestined to conform to the image of His Son. In other words, there is more to actually being a Christian than simply winning, as some might say, the eternal lottery. But those of us in this group have an appointment. It is our destiny to grow closer to God's Son. I want you to please remember the literal definition of the word. The idea that predestination refers to a boundary being marked off ahead of time. In this passage, the idea is, here is the boundary, right? It is up to you whether you are in it or not. Joshua 24 and verse 15 comes to mind. Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Was that a choice that Joshua was making? Absolutely. A similar passage we actually find in Ephesians 1. If you go to Ephesians chapter 1, we want to look at a few verses here, and we're getting closer to the pinnacle of the lesson, would you say. But Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. We look at these verses. As we look at them, I encourage you to notice the many references to being in Christ. Or in Him. Okay? And if you like to write in your Bible, if you want to underline those words, that might be helpful. So the words of Paul from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him. Verse 10 goes on to say, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. To the end of verse 12, he says that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possessions to the praise of his glory. You think about this paragraph that we're talking about in Ephesians chapter 1. It's important to remember that it was written to Christians, right? Members of the Lord's church in the city of Ephesus. Back up in verse 1, Paul addresses the letter to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And so instead of thinking about predestination here in terms of the church or in terms of Christians as a whole, of individuals being randomly selected for salvation rather, think about it in terms of the church. Think about it in terms of Christians as a whole. And so where Paul refers to us or we, think about it in terms not of individuals who have had their names picked out of that hat, but let's think about it as Christians as a group. Look at verse 4, for example. He chose Christians in him before the foundation of the world, that Christians would be holy and blameless. In verse 5, it says he predestined Christians to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. We could do the same thing through the entire paragraph that we just read. God predestined that Christians would be in him, that Christians would obtain an inheritance, and so on. The passage does not teach that God randomly preselected some people to be saved and caused the vast majority of others to be lost. It's not there. So we want to bring the lesson to a close by having looked at the concept of the Calvinism doctrine, predestination. We considered some of the main passages briefly that are normally used to teach Calvin's doctrine. But as we come to a close, the thing we need to look at is what the Bible says about the concept of free will and personal accountability to end with. I think that's a suitable way to end. Because the scriptures that I'm going to use here are ones we might have used in our own personal studies with others. I believe that one of those that we would see is Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, when the Great Commission was given to the disciples. Remember the apostles there. Right before he left this earth, the Lord said to his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." If God had already pre-selected those who are saved and those who are lost, would there be any reason for preaching the gospel at all to anyone? Absolutely not. It doesn't make sense. There would certainly be no need for anyone to be baptized into Christ then, would there? So, let's consider John 3:16, a favorite of many. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And don't lose me on this one, because it starts out kind of rough. This verse makes no sense. Let me finish that sentence. And it's actually quite cruel if God has preselected certain people to be lost and certain people to be saved. Wouldn't you say that verse is cruel if that's the way the belief is, predestination we talked about? In reality, the Bible teaches that each of us will give an account and will be held responsible based on the deeds that we have done. Even the Ecclesiastes writer of old realized that in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14, didn't he? But it carries on the New Testament. It wasn't just wise Solomon of old, but Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one," that's me and you, "may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." That's me. We're talking about individualism there. We're not judged based on whether we've been picked, whether we've been selected, but we'll be judged based on what we've done in our body, whether good or evil. So in reality, according to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4 even, God wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what Paul told Timothy. He wants all people to accept the sacrifice of his son. He wants all people to obey. He doesn't want those things to be vain and futile. He wants this. Hebrews 5 verses 8 and 9. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. That's what he wants. Again, if the saved have already been preselected, this passage would actually be a sick and twisted lie, wouldn't it? But as it is, God has given all of us the freedom of choice. We do whatever we want to do. He doesn't force us to. We're going to be talking about this evening. Time has definitely escaped us now, and I apologize for that. We're going to be talking about quit horsing around. That's actually found in Psalms 32. I don't know if y'all knew that. Quit horsing around. It's not exactly says that, but that's the title of the lesson. So don't go looking. He lied to us. But quit horsing around. We understand that. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't do what? Make him drink. You can't do it. So think about that sense. God has given us all freedom of choice. We as individuals have not been preselected for salvation or eternal death. But the Lord has given us an invitation. And that's what we're getting to right now. Can you imagine going to court and facing a judge who has already decided your case? Could you imagine that? Boom, already. I know what's going to happen to you before I even hear anything. But imagine facing the judge knowing that the facts of the case have nothing to do with the decision the judge has already made. Imagine that the judge had already flipped a coin, for that matter. And imagine that what you actually did was to have no bearing whatsoever on the outcome of the trial. I want us to be thankful that God is not that kind of judge. But according to Romans 2, verses 5 through 11, the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to what? His deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation, distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. I'm sure y'all have already thought that scripture before I even got to it, didn't y'all? There is no partiality with God. So let's bring it to a close. Revelations 22, verses 14 through 17. I want us to consider this final passage. And as we consider this final passage of Revelation 22, verses 14 through 17, I want us to ask ourselves, as we get ready for the song of encouragement, does it sound like it came from a God who decided everything beforehand? Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. My understanding of predestination is that God, before He created the world, put a system in place so that all of us could have free will. Free will. It has nothing to do with dodging bullets on a battlefield, as we started out with the story. But rather, God predetermined that all of us who accept the offer of His Son's sacrifice on His terms would be welcome to join Him in eternity. The Bible teaches that we accept God's offer by turning away from our sins, by allowing ourselves to be immersed in the water to arise and walk and supply. That's the choice that is ours. Let's be thankful to God that we have that choice to make our lives right with Him. The song of invitation that I believe is very befitting to this lesson is entitled, What Will Your Answer Be? So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God, Romans 14 verse 12. And we'll stand there, my friends. What will our answer be? It will be in direct correlation to what our answer is to Him right now. Are we standing right before the Lord? Do we need our robes washed at this time? The Spirit and the bride say, come. If we're subject in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing a song that's been selected?